Okay. Good morning. And a good month, a good chodesh for everyone. This will be a month of a lot of blessings for all of us. Atzlacha, and refuah, and parnasa, and shiduchim. And everything good. There's a lot of, you know, Hashem has a whole bunch of good to give us. And let it pour this month. Okay, we are holding actually now, we concluded chapter 3, Perek Gimel, and we are ready to begin Perek Dalet, which is on page Ches. And in the red Tanyas, for those who have these, the English ones, chapter 4, so it shouldn't be too hard to find. It's on page 14. Okay. So last week we were discussing in chapter 3, we were discussing the garments of the soul. I'm sorry, not the garments, the qualities, the powers of the neshama. In Perek Beis, in the second chapter, we spoke about the essence of the soul, that the soul is a little piece of God from above. In Perek, in the fourth chapter, we spoke about the qualities of the soul, the personality traits, the characteristics of the soul that make up its inner persona, its inner identity, that the soul operates and experiences itself through ten faculties. The 10 faculties of the soul, we said, are 3 intellectual faculties and 7 emotional faculties. And he explained that how all these faculties are utterly godly because they are from a godly soul. So they're directed towards Hashem. Meaning the intellect of our neshama, of our godly soul, its capacity is to perceive, and its entire interest of what the intellect seeks is a knowledge in the divine. It has the capabilities of knowing godliness, and that's its quest, that's its thirst. And when a person is, seeking and exploring and meditating and comprehending and conceiving godly ideas, then the intelligence of their godly soul is in operation mode. It's working, it's operating, it's being expressed. But then there is the emotional traits, and the emotional traits are called the offspring of they're called the children of the intellect. And as much as a person only experiences an emotion, an excitement towards something, after they first initially know that something. You have to know the something to be able to get excited about it. So if the something is God, so you have to have first knowledge in Hashem, and then you fill your mind with divine knowledge. And as we spoke last in the previous classes, that itself has a couple of stages. First, you have to get a general idea, which is called the chachma, the first initial spark of the reality of Hashem and whatever aspect of God you're meditating in. Then it requires a full comprehensive understanding of that element. And after you have, that's the bina, that's the understanding it with all its detail. And then you have to connect yourself intimately to it. It's not just enough to know it from a more distant and disconnected state. You have to really, really feel how it relates to you. And that's das, knowledge. Knowledge means to bind yourself intellectually to that which you know. And to feel, almost to be able to feel it in your soul. It's not just a concept, but something that you can feel. It's almost like touching it in your mind. And when you touch it, that begins to translate into the emotions. Because now it demands of you a response. Whatever you're touching, you're sensing it. Being that over here, what you're sensing is awesome, it's also extremely desirable and attractive, so it pulls you. So that once you feel it in your mind, your heart gets excited either by being drawn to it with a powerful draw, which is love, or by recoiling and shriveling and becoming very small in the presence of the Almighty who is so great and so awesome. So that's the love and the fear that come as a result of the intellectual perception. So those are the And then there's five other emotions that he doesn't really explain over here because they're not necessary for the understanding of what we're learning now. So the makeup of the soul are its intellectual powers and emotional powers. And as we spoke already last week, that's not the very essence of the soul, but these are the inner shape and form, the inner attributes of the neshama are its intellect, the 10 faculties of the soul, which can be split into two, the intellect and the emotions. Now we're going to go on to study about the garments of the soul. Okay, there's another three powers that every neshama has, and they're called the levushei hanefesh, the garments of the soul. Perek Dalet. Ve'oid yesh l'chol nefesh olikis. Now there is also another thing to every godly soul. Shloisha levushim. There are three garments. Shehem, which they are, machshava dibur ma'is, which they are thought, speech, and action. Shel taryag mitzvah satorah. Of the 613 commandments of the Torah. The 613 commandments of the Torah are all activities that all relate to the behavioral level of the person, which is in the realm of thought, speech, and action. So before we continue, just a brief understanding of what does it mean when we're saying garments. Garments, the element of calling these thought, speech, and action are called garments. We use the metaphor of a garment because that explains both the connection of how connected this is to the person, but also how disconnected it is. It's both. A garment is related to the human being that's wearing it, but on the other hand, it's disconnected. It's not like the body. The soul, every soul invests itself in a body. Now the body and the soul merge to become one entity. And why do we mean they're one entity? Even though they're two in essence, but nevertheless they merge to become one unit to the point that a soul can't divest itself of its body that it's in. Hashem is the only one who decides when it's time for the soul and body to part, right? Until the resurrection when they come back together again forever. But there is a time when they have to part. But a person can't decide on his own. I mean, the soul can't decide on its own to disconnect from the body. It doesn't have the ability to do so because it gets fully connected and merged with the body. However, garments is something that you can put on and you can remove them. Whenever you decide to take off the garment, you can take it off. You want to put on your jacket, you put it on. You want to take it off. You want to put on your hat, put on a hat, take off your hat. So it's something that is easily removable. However, on the other hand, it's something that you use to invest yourself in and to express yourself through your garments. Meaning it's more than just other tools that you use. You use a screwdriver, it's also an instrument that you're using. But you're not expressing yourself through a screwdriver, through a hammer, through any other tool. These are tools that is a utility that a person is utilizing for something. A garment is something that expresses the wearer. That's why it's made and fashioned and formed and fashioned and tailored to the shape and the form of the person that it's wearing, or to the limb and the part of the body that it is meant to dress. And that's the idea of a garment. It's meant for a person to express themselves to the outside. That's the idea of a garment. In other words, you don't really need your garments for yourself. But if you want to express yourself to the outside, you need a garment. So we said earlier, it's not you, but there is no other way that a person would express himself without the garment. Because the only way you present yourself is with the garments. And as we said, the garment reveals the person. They conceal at the same time. They're concealing and blocking, because when you're seeing a person that's dressed, so you're seeing the garment, you're not seeing the very body of the person. But on the other hand, it's expressing, because again, the garments are made to fit and present the person. So they're concealing and they're hiding, and their usage is for the person to express himself to the outside. Well, you would not express yourself as you are. You would express yourself through the filter, so to speak, of the garment. The garment is filtering and expressing the person less, meaning than without the garment. That's the idea of a garment. Now, how does this represent? So we're saying that the soul also has garments, which means these are powers in the soul. They are powers in the soul, but they're not powers which are essential to the very soul's being, but rather these are ways in which the soul expresses itself to the outside, makes itself known. So, for instance, one of them, he says speech. Speech is very easy to see that. Speech is a medium through which you express yourself. Now, the speech, the words that you're using to express yourself, they're not the very who you are, but they're a garment where you vest yourself. You vest your ideas. You take your powers of your soul, which make up who you are, your personality, which is your intelligence, and you express the intelligence through words. So they are conveying. And there's no other way for you to convey an idea to another person but through words or you can write the words down. But the idea is you're using words to convey that thought. So you're enclosing it in the garment. Now, the idea that the speech is not you, it's not the very person, it's only the expression of the person, is in the fact that you only use it when you need to. When a person is for himself, you don't use the speech. And you can decide at any moment, just like a garment, to stop talking. You can be in the midst of a conversation and say, you know what, I want to remove this garment. I don't want to talk anymore about this. So then you stop talking, which means you're removing the garment. Then whenever you decide you want to put it back on, you continue speaking. So you put the garment back on, which means you're investing, you're enclosing your emotions, or you're enclosing your ideas, and you're enclosing them into what? Into the words that you're saying. Okay? Now, the same is also actions. In actions, you're also expressing yourself. You're expressing yourself into the more physical realm of existence through an action, through an activity. In speech, you can only express yourself to other human beings who are able to comprehend and understand. But you can't express yourself into something physical. If you want to express your idea, your feeling into something physical, so you'll make a painting, or you'll carve a carving, or you'll make a sculpture. So you're taking your ideas, your feelings, your emotions, your experiences, which is your inner self, what you believe in, what you hold dear, what is precious to you, what you love, what you're passionate about, and a person is expressing it in arts. So when they're putting in arts, the same thing. They're taking their concept, their idea, and they're transmitting it to the outside world and transmitting it so low, not only to a human being, but to transmitting it into a material, into a physical thing that is out there, and that's outside of the human. Now, even thought, which is something that a person utilizes not to go outside of himself, to present himself to others, thought is something which you use for yourself. Because the only way we know of anything that's going on inside of us is through thought. So thought is, but the Rebbe says over here, the Alter Rebbe, that thought is also a garment. Because thought is not the very essence of who you are, the very makeup of who you are. Thought too is a medium of expression. You're expressing your feelings, you're expressing your ideas, your philosophy into the conscious arena. You're putting yourself in other words, you're revealing yourself into your conscious space. You're taking ideas and feelings that might be laying dormant. They might be in the subconscious, buried deep inside. We have many feelings towards people, towards ideas, towards things. As if we're not thinking about it, as you're coming right now, as we're sitting right now in this room, we're not feeling all of our feelings that we have. We have a whole stack, a whole files and files of feelings, of emotions that are stored away. How I feel about this person, how I feel about that person, how I feel about this idea, I feel about that idea. Some things I'm very angry about, some things I love very much. This is all stored away, we might say, in the storage house, which would mean in the storages of the soul, in the recesses of the heart, which we might say in a more inner stratum of the soul. We say the superconscious or the subconscious. When you're thinking, what does it mean? When you become aware of a certain emotion, you're taking the emotion is coming out of that inner file, inner storage, and it's now coming onto the screen. It's like in a computer. You have all kinds of files. You have, all kinds of programs that are in an inactive state. And when you click on it, on your desktop, you open up the folder. So now it manifests itself on the screen. Similar to that is, a thought is a medium in which that's like the screen. where you're taking your inner programs, your intelligence or your emotions, and you're bringing it out to the outside. That's the idea. It's also expression. It's coming from its more private state, inner state, like the emotions that they are buried deep inside your soul, in a more inner state, and they're moving outward into the conscious arena. And that's the idea of thought being a garment. The soul dresses itself in words. That's what thoughts are. Thoughts are is a language, just like speech is language. You're taking words in which you're enclothing your ideas and you're enclothing your feelings into these. Now, the proof that it's not, the thought is not the very person himself, but only a garment, is again from the fact that you can disassociate yourself from a thought. You can take at any moment any thought and stop the thought. You can say, I don't want to think this. Let's say you know this is not a healthy thought for you. You can say, no, I don't want to think this thought. I'm going to think something else. So that's why it's a garment. If it would be the very person itself, you wouldn't be able to divest yourself from it. Because if it's you, then it's you. The fact that now it's harder to stop thought than to stop speech. Speech is a more external garment. It's easier to take it off. Thought takes a little more effort to say, okay, I'm not going to think this. And you can stop the thought and exchange the thought with something else. But we're able to. And I'll say even more than that. The fact that sometimes it's hard to change a thought. Let's say you're thinking a thought, and you say, this is not a good thought, I don't want to think this. And you start thinking something else. And sometimes we find it difficult, because the thought comes knocking back in our back. It comes, returns again, and sort of makes its way back in. That's not because of the thought, that's not because of the garment, that's because of the underlying emotion that is invested in that thought. Meaning, if a person is thinking, let's say, about, they're very aggravated with someone, they have a lot of animosity, for instance, because of they're feeling a hurt or anger against a certain individual, and they don't want to think that thought. So they say, okay, I don't want to think this, it's not good. So when the thought emerges, they can push the thought off and go on to think something else. 3 minutes later or a minute later, the thought will reoccur. It's not because the thought is etched in you. It's not the thought. It's the anger, which is the emotion, which is your feeling, that is seeking to come out. It wants to emerge into your consciousness. So it's grabbing the garment. It's grabbing the garment again to emerge. Now, instantly, you have the power, instantly, literally, to say, I'm not thinking this, I'm thinking something else, and start thinking something else. What you're doing is you're removing the garment, but you can't change the underlying emotion. So the underlying emotion might reoccur and reoccur, come back and try to grab the thought. But the thought is still only the garment. That's why thought we can change whenever we want. Garments, because they're garments. In contrast to, we said before, the intellect and the emotions, that is something much deeper etched in the very inner psyche of the human being. That is not changeable, or at least it is changeable, but it takes an enormous, takes a long time, and it takes a lot of work. For instance, talk about emotions. A person has certain emotions that they want to change. They just don't feel these are healthy emotions. Sometimes it's from our earlier times in our life, from childhood, we've experienced certain things that weren't good for us, and they're left, let's say, deep scars in the person. So that you need help. Sometimes you need therapy, you need various different things to help you out of it. You need to do all kinds of exercises. It can take months, it can take years for a person to be able to switch and change an emotion. Because emotions are inner carvings in you. In order to change them, it takes a lot of work and a lot of bending, a lot of exercise to change an emotion. A person can't decide at the drop of a hat that if I hated this person, I'm going to love them. You can't decide that. You could work on it, and it can take you a couple of months to develop a love to them. You will think positive thoughts about them until you will bring yourself to change your inner emotion towards that person. But you can't just instantly tell yourself, I want to love them. You can't do that. However, in the realm of thought, you could change. Let's say you're thinking bad thoughts about that person, something negative. You can tell yourself right now, I want to think something good about them. And you can think it. You can think. In other words, inside, you're not really going along with it. Inside, you're bothered by it. But externally, in the realm of thought, you can think, oh, this person is such a wonderful person. You can make your thought think that. Or you can at least find something good about the person and think about it. So you see that from here that the thought and the emotion are two separate things. Usually, again, every emotion is enclosed in a thought in order for it to express itself. But we can separate them. The thoughts and the emotions are separable. That's why the thoughts are a garment, and the emotion is the inner structure, the inner structure of the human being. Same as also the intellect. Intellect is also the inner, the shape and form, your personality, your intellectual psyche. So a person who believes, who has a certain ideology, a certain philosophy that they believe in, it's hard to change it. You can't just at a drop of a moment say, I understand differently. My mindset is different, my understanding. No. To change the intellect, to change the mind, takes a lot of work, takes a lot of study. People live their lives believing, living in a certain philosophy, living in a certain understanding of life. And then they're exposed to something else. It doesn't change automatically. It takes a lot of convincing, it takes a lot of learning till they can make a shift and a change in their mind. So you see that intellect is a much deeper element in you that is harder to change. However, a thought, as we said earlier, thought you can change. Now, also a very important thing to distinguish, the difference between intellect and thought, because they usually come together. When the intellect, how do I know anything? I'm thinking it. However, to be clear, we have to differentiate between the two. The thought is the garment through which this intellectual idea is presenting itself right now into your conscious state. Now, these words, meaning this thought that's carrying the idea, is not the idea itself, it's what's presenting the idea. As we see that the very same idea can be presented in different words, in different thoughts. Let's say, for example, when you're learning and you're studying something, sometimes you have, let's say you're studying Chumash, you have the same idea being presented by, let's say, the Sefarnu, which is one of the Mefarshim of the Torah, and also the Rashbam, which is another one of the commentaries. They're using different words, even though it's the same idea. Which means the words, the thoughts that are conveying them are different. The underlying idea is the same idea. So you see that the ideas and the thoughts are two separate things. Ideas is the intellect itself. The thought is just means of expression. Also, another interesting illustration of this, a person can decide to think of something absurd. You can think something that makes, that you yourself know doesn't make any sense. So you can decide that 2 + 2 = 5. You can think it. You can say right now, for the next minute, I'm going to think 2 + 2 = 5. You can never accept that because you know 2 + 2 = 4 and it's not 5. Which means that in the intellect is not changeable. You know that 2 + 2 = 4 and you can't change that it should conceive and understand that 2 + 2 = 5. However, you could think it. What does that show? That thought, again, is just an external levush, and it's changeable. You can change it, you can bend it, move it, and you can divest yourself from it. Now, another very interesting point is, we say that thought, speech, and action are three mediums of expression. They all three are garments, they're not the soul itself. However, to be clear, they are three levels of expression. Thought is called an inner garment of the person. Speech is called a middle garment, and action is called an outer garment. And that's why we find, meaning, what does it mean, an outer garment? Our outer garment means you're less attached to it. It's more of an external thing. Speech you're more attached to, and thought has more of a connection to your inner self. That's why it's very easy to stop doing something when you decide you don't want to. It's a little harder to stop a conversation because there's more energy of yourself in words. The person is, because your words are more of a vessel for your emotions more than speech. So it's harder to stop. You could stop a conversation. It sometimes takes more effort. Thoughts are even harder to stop because it's a deeper connection. Another thing is, action and speech, you can completely stop. In other words, you can stop doing any activity. You can sit still, you don't have to do anything. You can stop speech and not talk. It says in Keheles, Eis Ladaber, there's a time to talk, the Eis Lachshos, time to be silent. So you can have total silence. You can take the entire garment of speech, fold it, and hang it up in the closet. Now you're not using it. Thought, you can't stop thought. The stream of thought is always. What we're saying over here, that thought is a garment, that you can stop it, means a particular thought. This thought you don't have to think. You can exchange it for another thought, but you can't completely subside from thinking. That you can't do. Which indicates again that this is a garment, but it's a far more inner garment, and that's why you can't shake yourself off from it completely. Okay? So this is the idea of the garments of the soul. Now let's read again inside. V'oid yesh l'chol nefesh alikiz. Now every godly soul. Now this is true, just one more point. This is true about everybody. This is true about all human beings and about regular psychological operation of every human being. Is that they take your emotions, your feelings, your ideas, and you convey them to the outside through thought, speech, and action. But the thought, speech, and action are not you. They're just garments through which you're expressing yourself. Fine. Now, however, he's going to say that our neshama, our godly soul, which has its own complete persona, it's an entire structure, it's an entire being onto its own. So the soul has its garments, which belong exclusively to the neshama, a set of garments, which only our godly soul uses. This is not used by our animal consciousness. It's a set of thought, speech, and action which is designated exclusively for the soul. And what is that? These are the three mediums through which our neshama, our godly soul, expresses its powers. Its powers that we learned about in the last chapter, which is its intellect and its emotions find expression in the thought, speech, and action, in this particular thought, speech, and action, in these garments. What are they? Shloisha levushim, these are the three garments. Shehem machshava dibur emaisa, which are thought, speech, and action, but not any thought, speech, and action, particular thought, speech, and action. Which thought, which speech, and which action? Shel taryag mitzvah satorah, of the 613 commandments of the Torah. They are the expressions of the soul. Shekesha odam mekayim b'maisa, because when a person fulfills an action, kol mitzvahs maisiyos, when a person fulfills in literal deed all the positive mitzvahs, all the mitzvahs, all the commandments of action, ubedibur and in speech, who oisek he's occupied, the pirish kol taryag mitzvahs in the explanation of the 613 mitzvahs, which is really what the Torah is all about. You're learning about the 613 mitzvahs, the hilchosayin and their laws, ubemachshav and in thought, who masek he comprehends. Kol masha efsheloi lahasig, everything that he's able to comprehend. Bepardes haTorah, in the orchard of the Torah, which is an acronym for pshat, remez, drush, and soid, for the four ways in which the Torah could be expounded on. You can learn the Torah in pshat, simple meaning. Remez is hinting and clues and so forth. Drush is homiletical, and drush is another form of Torah study. And soid, which is the more mystical element of the Torah. So there's four ways to study the Torah. So when a person studies the Torah and comprehends the entire Torah in its entirety, learning all the halachot, learning all the elements of the Torah, of all the mitzvahs, so then, had a klolis taryeg evirei nafshoi, then the totality of the limbs of his soul, of the 613 limbs of his soul, milubashim, are enclosed b'taryag mitzvahs haTorah, in the 613 commandments of the Torah. What is he saying? Saying like this, we said earlier that the soul has mediums of expression. Now, if the soul is the godly soul, our neshama, its entire content of its being, meaning its inner powers of the neshama, its intellect and its emotions, which make up all the totality of the soul, of its entire experience, what it understands and what it feels, is all about God. That's all that it knows. That's all that it's interested in knowing. Its entire zest, its entire being, all of its passion, all of its interest is only in the divine. So, this very soul, when it wants to actualize itself, when it wants to express itself, meaning it wants to express its love and put it into, manifest it, bring it into a manifest state, that the love should actualize itself. What does it actualize it? It actualizes itself in thoughts about God, right? In speech about God, and actions about God, right? Because again, it's not capable of anything else but about knowing God. So what is going to be all of its expressions? See, something expresses only what it is. What you are, that's what you express. That's why we generally know from speech we can know a person. right? Because when a person is speaking, they tell us about themselves, even though they're not talking about themselves. We can see from a person's speech what they're passionate about, what their interests are, and so forth. So the garments convey the person. Since the garments of the soul, the thought, speech, and action, are mediums through which the soul expresses, so what kind of thought, speech, and action is going to be streaming, is going to be pouring out from the soul? Thought, speech, and action of godly content. However, so that's number one. It would all be holy thought, speech, and action. But the Rebbe is adding, the Alter Rebbe is adding, the Tanya is adding over here something very powerful. And he says, it's not just thoughts about connecting to God. It's not just words which are about a relationship. It's not just actions that are showing that the person desires a connection. He says, no. He says the real thought, speech, and action, the real garments of the soul, are the garments of Torah and mitzvahs. See, Torah and mitzvahs, Torah study, and mitzvah observance, they are all elements which a person does in their behavioral spectrum. These are all, they all relate to thought, to speech, to action. You don't have any mitzvah that is directly, there is one or two mitzvahs that relate to the deeper element of the soul. But most mitzvahs, we can say at least 600 out of the 613, or maybe 610 out of the 613, or at least 605, let's say, of the 613, are mitzvahs that are targeting the behavior of the human being, which means do this, don't do that. Eat matzah, don't eat chametz on Pesach. Blow the shofar, don't do work on Shabbos. So they're all behavior. Some of them relate to speech. Say these words. Say benching. Say a bracha. Say your prayers. And verbalize words of Torah. And then thought. It's a mitzvah to know Torah. What's Torah study? You have to think the thoughts of Torah. Okay? So your mitzvah, the mitzvah observance, constitutes thought, speech, and action. Now, when a soul that is seeking to manifest what it is all about, and what is it all about? A connection to God. So when it wants to manifest that connection and actualize it, how does it actualize it? It actualizes it by garbing itself in the three garments of Torah and mitzvahs, which means that the soul's faculties themselves are incomplete in having a relationship with God. This is a very, very powerful idea that the author, that the Tanya is trying to now convey to us. That thought, speech, that the powers of the soul are limited, very limited, even though it's coming from a holy soul. Which means a soul that is ablaze with fiery love, like we discussed in Perek Gimel, how when the soul meditates about the greatness of God, it explodes like fiery coals, like a blazing fire, as he explained. The words that he used, with longing and desire and passion, and to the point where the soul wants to expire and lose itself in the infinite light, that feeling itself does not capture and does not actualize a real and true relationship with Hashem. Why? Since the gap that exists between the human being, and not just the human being, but all of creation and the Creator, is infinite, that means that that bridge, that the distance between the creation and Hashem is infinite, that means that the gap is infinite, that means that the soul itself cannot bridge that gap. The soul might yearn for a relationship. It might desire a relationship. It might want very, very desperately and badly to connect to God, but it cannot realize it because its love is still the love of a finite creature. And who says God is impressed by that? God is infinite. Why should he take any interest in the love of a finite entity? The love can only, you can soar higher and higher and higher, but you always remain within the context of finitude. And if you remain within finitude, you remain within this infinitely detached from Hashem. To realize your connection to Hashem, the only one who can bridge the gap between the Creator and the creation is God. Because He's infinite, so He has no limitations. He can make that infinite journey. Which infinite journey? The infinite journey to descend from His infinite heights and to reach out to the finite being. How did God choose to make that connection to a finite being? He said, by we doing His will. He said sort of like this. When you shake a lulav on Sukkot, when you take those four a species of vegetation, of fruits, and you take them together and you hold them in your hand, you are fulfilling my infinite will, my infinite desire. And now you're forging a bond with me. So the soul that is ablaze with a desire, I want to connect, I want to merge with the infinite, can desire it and wants from today till tomorrow. It's desiring to touch the infinite, but the infinite is unreachable. But when the soul garbs itself in, when the soul takes its love and out of love grabs the four species on Sukkot and takes it in their hands and they shake it, now it's realizing its love, because now the connection has been made. The neshama is touching the infinite, because this act, this physical act, in this act is where Hashem is channeling his infinite light to the neshama. And now the love has been consummated, because now it has been realized. Now the connection has been made. Until you do the mitzvah, until you're doing what Hashem wants you to do, then you haven't had the connection yet. I have to, however, do emphasize one thing, that it's not mamash completely what I'm saying, because love of Hashem is also a mitzvah. But what we're just trying to emphasize is, it's not your love that's making it, giving you your connection to God. As great as your love is, that's not what's making the connection. It's because God has commanded you to love Him. So that's what makes it a mitzvah. Meaning man's love, the soul's desire to cleave, is only that, a desire to cleave, a desire to bond. It's not the bonding itself. It's not the connection itself. The connection comes through the mitzvahs, because the mitzvahs are Hashem's will. So it's an interesting thing. What happens over here is that the neshama must come on to its garments, which is the behavior, the holy behavior, to realize its connection to Hashem. Up till then, it's a holy soul, but it's not divine yet, meaning it's not in a full godly state. For the neshama to be in a godly state, it has to realize its passion, it has to realize its love, it has to realize its yearning to connect to Hashem through holy activities. Now, the holy activity is in the realm of action, in the realm of the garments. So here we have an interesting thing. When the neshama garbs itself in these holy garments, which is the garment of mitzvahs, whether it be Torah study, whether it be any other mitzvah, the neshama is taking itself and placing itself into the garment, and that garment is creating the connection between the neshama to Hashem. And this is going to get a little clearer as we learn now. So let's, again. So he says, a person needs to vest him. Now, a soul, in order to achieve a complete connection to God, has to vest, can vest itself. Every part of the neshama has a garment that is fitting to it. Just like a human being has a bunch of garments. You have a garment for your legs, and you have a garment for your head, a garment for your your socks are for your feet, and your hat is for your head, and gloves are for the hands. So every part of the body is garbed with different garments. So too the neshama has different parts to it. As we said earlier, the soul has 10 powers. The 10 powers of the soul, each one has a garment that fits it particularly, that garbs this part of the neshama. Now, more specifically, the soul really, if we get into the details of the detail, every neshama has 613 limbs. Just like the body has 613 limbs and blood vessels, 248 limbs and 365 blood vessels, as the Gemara says, the soul also has 365 blood vessels, so to speak, on a soul level, on a spiritual level, and 248 limbs. So when a person wants to realize a comprehensive connection to Hashem, they need to fulfill all the 613 mitzvahs, because the 613 mitzvahs will constitute a complete garbing of the neshama. And now he's going to explain it specifically. How is that accomplished? Which parts of the neshama garb themselves, and which part, in which element of Torah mitzvahs? So he says, Kishe ubipratis, ubipratis, and more specifically, the intellect, the chachma binadas, the intelligence of the soul, milubeshes, is enclosed by hasages haTorah. The main garment for the intelligence is when you're garbing your mind in grasping, in comprehending the Torah. Shuhu masik, that a person comprehends bepardes in the four dimensions of the Torah as mentioned above. Kefi yecholas asagasoi, in accordance to a person's comprehension, the according to their capability of their comprehension, in other words, their ability of their mind, the shayresh nafshay lamaila, and their soul root above, which means like this: the mind, the intellect of the person, when it wants to garb itself, when it wants to, how does the neshama express its intelligence, which is its holy intelligence, when it immerses itself in the wisdom of the Torah, in the ideas of the Torah, in Torah thought? The neshama takes its intellect and it conceives the concepts of the Torah. Now, what concepts of the Torah? So there's four dimensions of the Torah: Pshat, Remez, Drush, and Sod. And when a person wants to immerse his mind in godliness, as we're going to see soon, he has to immerse his mind in the wisdom of the Torah. So when a person studies and knows everything he possibly can know in the Torah, then his entire mind, which means his entire brain power, all of his intelligence, is garbed in the garments of the Torah. Now, every person is different, because there aren't two people that are alike in their comprehension of the Torah, for two reasons. Two reasons why everybody is different in their capability to comprehend Torah. Reason number one is because of our mind, of the differences in a person's intelligence. Some people have a stronger mind, some people have a lesser mind, lesser intellectual capabilities. Some people that are born with a brilliant mind, some people don't have that as powerful, as great. So therefore, their understanding of the Torah is of a lesser degree. So it has to do simply with one's intellectual power. The second thing that it has to do is, since we're dealing with Torah, which Torah is divine, is godly, so it's more than just being smart. It's more than just being intelligent. In order for a person to really grasp Torah, they can only truly grasp and assimilate those ideas of the Torah that are connected to their soul root. That's why we find, very interesting, some people are drawn to other parts of the Torah. Some people are very, what excites them, what turns them on, what gets them, they love going to classes dealing with halacha. That's their thing. And they like dealing with all kinds of halacha, this halacha, that halacha. They love exploring it. That's because their neshama is rooted in that dimension of Torah. That's why they feel such a connection to it, such fulfillment from it. Other people find tremendous satisfaction in the more esoteric elements of the Torah, because that's where their neshama is rooted in. So the differences of comprehension and capability of understanding of Torah has to do with where the neshama is rooted. Since the souls are rooted in the supernal worlds, and the Torah also manifests itself in all four worlds and all the worlds, that's why, depending on where a person's neshama is plugged in, that's where their capability of comprehending of Torah is. So two things, again, simply their capabilities and intellectual capacity, and their soul capacity coming from where the neshama is. But the thing is that to have a full comprehensive expression of your intellect is to immerse it in the Torah. So when a person, a very important element is like this: when a person is studying Torah, two things are happening. It's not just that you have thoughts of Torah passing through your mind. What you're really doing is, to study means to understand. So what's happening is your neshama, your soul's intellect, is now garbing itself in these thoughts. Your mind is there, because if you're just thinking thoughts without understanding them, then that's not learning. To learn and to study means to comprehend, which means your mind is active, and that mind is enveloped in these thoughts and the thoughts of the Torah. So this is sort of like the hat which a person covers their head. That's why the Torah is called a kova sometimes, kova Yeshua, a hat of salvation. Because the Torah is where you're immersing your mind in the garment of the Torah. Now, where do you immerse your emotions? We said earlier that the person is made up of intellect and emotions. Where do the emotions become garbed? So he explains, v'hamidos, and the emotions, shehen yira v'ahava, which are primarily fear and love, the anafeyim, and their offshoots, the todesayim, and their offspring or their ramifications, which means The two main emotions, as we learned earlier, are fear and love of God, and the other emotions, which are all just offspring of the first two, milubeshes, they find expression. And they are garbed b'kiyum ha-mitzvahs, in the fulfillment of mitzvahs. B'maisa, in action, ibedibur, and in speech, shehu talmud Torah, which is Torah study, shekeneged kulam, which is equivalent to all the mitzvahs. Which means, when a person, how do the emotions of the soul get actualized? In what kind of behavior is a person investing their emotions? Is in the mitzvahs of speech, which is verbalizing the Torah study, and the mitzvahs of action. Why? Why do we say that when a person is doing an actual mitzvah, fulfilling an act, a deed of a mitzvah, or speaking holy words, either whether it be Torah or benching or davening or things like that, they are now garbing their emotions into a garment, into the garment of the speech or the garment of action. Why? What does it have to do with your emotions? You're doing something. You're saying something. And the answer is, of course you can say things and you can do mitzvahs and just do them and act and do them and say them with words. But that's not really called doing a mitzvah. A person can do a mitzvah and be somewhere else while they're doing the mitzvah. You can do a mitzvah so in so robotically, so out of habit, or like sometimes we're praying and we don't even know that we went through the whole siddur. And before we know it, we end the davening and we say, hey, what happened? You know, because your body is used to it. You turn the pages, the mouth knows already the words, you've gotten used to it. So that kind of prayer or that kind of activity or doing it, the habitual kind of a doing, is an act of a mitzvah, but that's not really the way mitzvahs are supposed to be done. Because then you have an act, you have a garment, but there's no one dressed in that garment. This is the outer element of the human being. Not, you know, again, it's still a mitzvah, and it's still holiness, and very, very great, but that's not the true fulfillment of Torah mitzvahs. That's not what God really desired of us. What God wants of us is He wants us to be in the mitzvah. He wants the person to be there, because He wants to be in a relationship with you. So He wants you to participate in that act so He can be there with you, together with you. So how does that happen? When you do the mitzvah out of love, when you have an excitement, when you want to draw close to God, out of love, and you know, as we said earlier, that there's no real way, true way, in which you can connect to God other than doing the mitzvah. So now when you're doing the mitzvah, you're pouring your emotion into the mitzvah. And it's not just, here's an interesting thing, it's not just that the love and the fear, or the love, and in our case, let's say the love of God is the cause of your performance of the mitzvah. It's what instigates the mitzvah. It's what's pushing you to do it. But more, the love itself gets enclosed in the action. The love pours into the action. How do we see that? When a person does an activity and they're doing it habitually and robotically, then the act itself is done with a very reduced energy. You're doing it, but there's not much life in it. When a person is excited about doing something, so the very activity itself is alive. There's far more energy in the movements of their hand, in the movements of their body. There is an intense life in it. What is that life? It's the emotion which has entered into the action. An easier way to see it is in speech. When a person speaks words and they're just, let's say someone takes out a book and they're giving a class or they're just reading it and they don't really understand what they're saying and they're not passionate about it. So the words are going to come out very like this. It's just words. Words without any emotion put into it. When a person is excited about the subject and they understand and they feel it, so then they pour their self, they're pouring their emotion, and then the words are electrifying because there is emotion in the words. So it's not just words, there is a soul inside of it, and the soul is the emotion. So what he's saying over here is, the real way of doing mitzvahs is as a result of a person's love to God, which, as we said earlier, the love is you, the love, because your passion and the emotions make up the inner person. But when you want to actualize it in the performance of a mitzvah, you take your emotion, which is yourself, and you put yourself into that activity or into those words. So now you're garbing your soul in the garment of the mitzvah. You're garbing your soul in the thought or in the speech or in the action of the mitzvah. as he says over here, ki ahava, because love. He's going to say, explain, what is the connection of the love to the act of a mitzvah? The act is an act. The mitzvah, the love is a love. It's two separate things. He says, no. Ki ahava, because love, he shayrish kol ramach mitzvah saseh. Love is the root of all positive mitzvahs. This is where the positive mitzvahs, meaning the performance of a mitzvah, is because out of love. You're seeking a connection with God, and in the mitzvah, you are finding that connection. Umimenu hamdim shachis, and they are drawn from the love. The love is what's is what's generating the mitzvah. Ubilada, and without the love, meaning if a person is just doing the mitzvah without the love, ein lahem kiyam amiti, they don't have a true fulfillment. They're not. It's not considered a real observance of a mitzvah. There's lacking truth to it. What do you mean it's lacking truth to it? It meaning, of course, it's still holy because it's still God's will, but it's not considered a true performance because the outer, what you're doing, is not reflecting your inner self because you're not there. The person is interested in doing something else right now, and they're very not in the mood of doing it. So they're not there. So the act is just an act. It's a hollow act without the person being there. As he says, "Ein lem kiyam amiti," it's not a real fulfillment. True Torah mitzvahs is when the mitzvahs are done out of love of God, and that's why the love of the soul garbs itself in the performance of a mitzvah. Kiyam kaimam be'emes, because if someone fulfills them truthfully, who are oyev eshem Hashem, is someone who loves God, v'chafetz ledav kaboy, and he wants to cleave to him. Just like in any relationship, if you love someone, you want to draw close to them. You want to be next to them. You want to, right? So by an irregular relationship, here's an interesting thing. In a regular relationship, you don't need that much the action, the activity. The very love is already forging the bond. By loving someone, you're already connected to them. Because the person you love and you are both in the same world. You're in the same realm. Of course, in order for them to really feel your love, you have to express it in words. You have to express it in action. By doing acts of love and speaking words of love. But still, even if you just have the love itself, there is already a connection made. However, when we're talking about God, as we spoke earlier, the love itself can only, the love is only instigating the relationship. The relationship isn't there until you do the act of the mitzvah, because the act of the mitzvah is where the connection is really made. It says, I want to get close to you, but you're not really close. To come close, we have to do the things that God asked of us to do, in which He sort of invests Himself, as we're going to see soon, to make a connection to us. So as He says, because someone who loves God, for chafetz ledafka by be'emes, and he wants to cleave to God in a true way, and here are one of the most, I mean, not to judge, but for me, one of the most powerful phrases in Tanya is in the next lines. The e'efshel ledafka by be'emes, and it's impossible for a person to cleave to God truthfully, to have a true connection to Hashem, ki im b'kiyam ramach pekudin, only through the fulfillment of the 248 commandments. All other ways where a person contrives to have a relationship with God don't really connect him. If a person says, I'm feeling very spiritual, and that's why I want to do a godly dance, expressing my love, and they're really sincere, and they're dancing for God, and that's wonderful and that's good, and I'm sure it's raising them to higher levels of spirituality. But it's not called cleaving to God be'emes, in truth. To cleave to God in truth, which means to really connect to Him. And when we say God, we mean to God, God's infinite self, God's very self. There's only one medium, and that is in the fulfillment of a mitzvah. The 248 fulfillment of actions of mitzvahs constitute a connection to God, be'emes, in truth. Why? Because the Zohar says, Shehem ramach evarim demalka, because they are the 248 limbs of the king. That amazing expression. The mitzvahs are the limbs of God. We know that we have 248 mitzvahs. It's amazing. We know that we have 248. I'm sorry, we have 248 mitzvahs, and generally we say from the Gemara that corresponds to the 248 limbs of a person. But we can make our limbs holy by doing these 248 mitzvahs, every limb of our body becomes holy. That is what's it called again? No. On the more mystical level, it says like this, that the 248 mitzvahs, they are also called not only, they are the 248 limbs of God. That's how the Torah calls it. The Zohar calls it. The limbs of Hashem. What does it mean is the limbs of God? God is unreachable. He's unknowable. You can't know him. You can't connect him. As the Zohar says, there's no thought grasping him. Impossible to grasp. No matter how spiritual you become and how abstract you go and how transcendent a person can transcend through fasting and through divesting, to disconnecting themselves from any kinds of material things, even if they become completely angelic and soar up to the highest levels of comprehension, they still can't touch God, because God is untouchable by any finite entity. So as high as you go, you will always be infinitely detached from him. There's only one way, is by the tools and the instruments that Hashem has made himself, that he says, we said earlier, that he wants to make himself that he wants to connect to us. Well, Hashem enclothed himself in a body. When Hashem is in that body, we can connect to him. When Hashem is not in that body, we can't connect to him. What is the body that God has enclothed himself in? He enclothes himself in the 248 mitzvahs. They constitute the divine body. Just like a body carries the soul. You know, one of the things about, you know, about a relationship with another human being is we all understand how strong we can have a relationship with a person while their soul is in a body. Because we can have a deep relationship, because we can touch them, feel them, we can shake their hand, we can talk to them. Sadly, when a soul departs, we know that we can still connect to them, and we still have a relationship with them, but it's not in the same way, because we don't have a body to connect to. That's why we have much of a less. Now, with a neshama, a soul is not God, so we can reach the neshama even in a bodiless form. So a person has someone they loved very much, they could communicate to them by speaking to them and so forth, have some kind of a communication. Of course, it's not in the same way like when you have a body to connect. It's not that real as when you have a body to connect to. However, with God, it's impossible to connect to him unless God is vesting himself in that body. Which body is that? That's the mitzvahs. The mitzvahs are the limbs of God through which God communicates his very self to us. When we do a mitzvah, we take our limb of our soul. Again, we also have 248 limbs of our neshama. And we're putting it into the mitzvah. God puts, and the mitzvah is God's limb, and our limb and his limb are becoming interlocked and one. And that's how a Jew completes his connection to God. A true connection with God, 248 limbs. So that's why the love of Hashem brings us, drives us, pushes us to do the mitzvahs. And we pour our love, which is our desire to cleave to God, into the act of a mitzvah. And that's how we garb ourselves with godliness. And he's going to explain next week, we're going to learn about how the fear and the awe of God is the root of all prohibitive commandments. Okay. Everybody should have a good week. Take questions if anybody wants. No?